You open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. We are almost done with our study of the book of Hebrews. We're looking at verses 17 through 19 this morning. We have one more sermon after this. We'll look at verses 17 to 19 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let's pray to God one more time and ask His blessing on the Word. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word. You have given it to us. We thank You for opening Your mind to us that we might know it. We are children who need instruction. We are sheep that often go astray. We thank You that by Your Word, You call us back to the path of blessing and glorifying Your name. So Lord, we pray as hungry children that You would come now by Your Holy Spirit and feed us by Your Word. Would You teach us as we all now come together to submit to Your Word and to kneel before Your Word, that You would come mightily to work in us by Your Holy Spirit to accomplish what only You can do, to grow each of us up into the likeness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So call some in who do not yet believe, build up those who do already believe, but would You work through the preaching of Your Word to accomplish Your purposes by the power of Your Spirit for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what do you think about authority? Is that good? Is it a bad? Has it been abused? Is it used for evil? Is it scary? Is it necessary? Throughout history, authority has been a constant. There have been times of anarchy when there is no authority, but it always resolves into some authority. Some structure of authority is put into place. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Our country was founded in response to what was perceived to be abuses of authority. As a culture, our system of government is one suspicious of authority. That's why we have three layers of government. So there's checks and balances. That's warranted. In our current culture, 2022, there are increasing voices that cast everything in that power dynamic where there's only oppressed and oppressor, and all authority is so polluted by self-interest that everything needs to be overthrown. Now, is authority polluted by self-interest? Absolutely. Is overthrowing the answer? Well, that's debatable. Let's see what the Bible is going to say. But as part of this culture, even if we maybe are repelled from that extreme, we do imbibe this view of authority. So much so that when we first hear authority, oftentimes our first kind of response, knee-jerk, is you can't tell me what to do. There's something in our hearts that doesn't like authority. But the Bible talks a lot about authority. And as we come to this passage this morning in Hebrews chapter 13, it's talking about authority in the church. But to get our hearts prepared to hear God's word from this passage for us, let's briefly, as by way of introduction, consider, what does God's Word teach us about authority? So let's briefly review the Bible's teaching on authority. We can go back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, in the days of creation. The sixth day of creation, God is creating Adam and Eve. God says this to Himself. He speaks to Himself. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So the first thing we get as we get introduced to God creating people, it has to do with authority. God created humanity, men and women, to have dominion over all creation, to rule, to have authority over creation. Authority was part of God's perfect plan and purpose for creating people. They were to bear his name, bear his image. And at the root of that, what does that mean? To bear his image is they were to represent him, to bear his authority in the world. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we learn that how did God do that? Well, woman was created for man and from man. You remember the rib. Adam was created for and from Adam. Eve was created for and from Adam. And the Apostle Paul clarifies about that order in 1 Corinthians 11, referring back to that, he says, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. And neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So without getting into the weeds of head coverings or what the angels bit there, we talked about that when we studied 1 Corinthians, what's clear? Well, what's clear is within the creation order, there was an authority structure from the very beginning. Humanity, Adam and Eve, over all of creation. But then within that creation, there was Adam had authority over Eve. That was the order. That was before there was any sin. But of course, that no sin part didn't last very long. Sin crashed into the world, warped everything, including authority, and authority began to be abused. So every bit of authority was now tainted by sin. And do you remember when God led his people out of Egypt? And do you remember that he was their God, he was their king? When they had the judges. They didn't have a king like the other nations. Why was he doing that? Because he was protecting his people from all the abuses of human authority. He was going to be their king. He was their king. But how did they respond? You remember? We want a king like the other nations. We don't want you to be our perfect king. We want to look like them. And do you remember what God said to them? You remember he warned them. He said, remember, Samuel saying, he said, don't worry, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But you warn them, if they want a human authority, they're going to take their money, they're going to take their men, and they're going to take their women. They're going to tax them, the men are going to have to serve in their armies, and the women are going to have to be their servants. This human authority is always polluted by sin. But even so, that authority was still good. That was still appointed by God. Even with all those limitations, it was still necessary, as poor as it often was. The Bible constantly holds up authority, constantly, as good, even in the sin-cursed world. Consider these words. This is Paul from Romans 13. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. This is Paul writing to the Romans in the Roman Empire. With Caesar, with false religions, persecution, sexual immorality. This was the government. And yet, nevertheless, Paul says, God has appointed this government for you. Do not resist your government. There's no authority except from God. So if you're under an authority, God put it there. And then it says even further there, if you resist that authority, you are resisting God. But not only once, this is a one-off. Every place in the Bible that it talks about authority, it's always positive. We are to submit to authority. Of course, there are some exceptions. We'll talk about that just for a second. But the repeated message is submit. Peter, 1 Peter, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Did you hear that? Be subject, even when they're not doing a great job, when they're unjust, still be subject. Now, we're not servants and masters, so if your boss is really unjust, get a better job. But while you're there, you have to submit. You have to be respectful, right? That's the point. Likewise, wives, 1 Peter 3, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So you see the point there. Even when it's not good, there's the positive of authority is always put forward. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, obey your masters. Over and over throughout the Bible, authority is appointed by God and necessary for our good, even when it is faulty. Of course, in each of those instances, there are times when we should not obey. We have the example of the religious leaders telling Peter, James, and John not to preach about Jesus. And what did they say? We must obey God rather than man. Right? There are times when you cross that line, when you're called to sin, or maybe when we're called to protect the innocent or the vulnerable, or even sometimes to protect ourselves. We are free agents. We have to figure out in the confused world we live on how do we work out this authority. But those are the exceptions. The norm, the normal Christian response to authority should be that we receive that authority as the good work of God, bringing order and direction to our lives, even when the authority is imperfect. And this is a big deal for God. I mean, it's mentioned a lot. But listen to this from 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes this. Then, he says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He knows how to rescue you from that trial. But he also knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Do you see what he puts together there? Especially, who are the wicked? We think of, oh yeah, those sexual deviants. Oh, sexual revolution, that's wicked. Oh, especially that. And those who despise authority. For God, you despise authority, you're despising his rule over your life. Right? So this is not a little thing for God. How we respond to authority that God has put over us is an expression of how we respond to God that put them there. So, as we think about our passage today, we're now zeroing in from that broad category of authority in the Bible now to authority in the church. And so as we do that, let's begin by thinking, how do we personally just relate to authority in general? Are we responding to authority as God's good work in my life, or am I responding from my flesh, kicking against the authority God has put over me? Well, I've broken up the sermon into 4 points. I usually do not go this slow, but the first 3 points are just from verse 17. That's the meat of the passage. I usually don't go that slow, but that's what we're doing today. And the fourth point, we'll get the verses 18 and 19 pulled in. All right, so we're going to see your duty first. That's where he starts, your duty, and then the leader's duty, and then your need, and then the leader's need. So let's first start with your duty. Verse 17, look how it begins. Obey your leaders and submit to them. All right, we're just going to stop there for a second. No matter what translation you have, it doesn't say don't, right? It may say slightly differently. This is not hard to understand. It's not subtle. There's no grammar we have to work out to what does this mean. It's simple. What is our duty? Obey your leaders and submit to them. God has designed the fellowship of believers, the church, to be organized under authority. So let's first by ask, what leaders are in view here? Who are the leaders? Throughout our Bible, sometimes we'll talk about the leaders by name, but sometimes we'll just say leaders. Here he's just saying leaders. Well, most basically, a leader that has authority. He's not talking about anybody who does anything. So we often say, oh, like somebody led singing or someone led a prayer. They don't have any authority. They aren't leading you. They don't have no authority to tell you what to believe. They're helping you sing. They're helping you pray to God. Even someone leading a prayer meeting, they don't have authority except to say, what can I pray for? Or who would like to pray next? That's a little tiny. They're organizing. We're going to have a coordinator's lunch later this morning. And those coordinators don't have authority except to say, this is my ministry, to organize meals or to set up chairs. You see, that's not what's in view here. There's lots of ways to work and even have some ministry. But what this is talking about are those who have authority. And in the New Testament, the authoritative leaders are those called elders, sometimes called overseers. Those are two terms for the same person, elder or overseer. Elder is a term that's the presbyteros word, which you get presbytery. That's where you get a lot of elders. And those were the Jewish synagogues had the elders. That's where they got that idea from, or the model from. Those are the older men of the synagogue that would lead that synagogue. The other word is overseer, which is more, that's the episkopos word, which is where you get the Episcopal church. And that's sometimes translated bishop. So the overseeing has more to do, what are they called to do? They're to oversee. They are to have authority. That's the leaders that are in view here. Paul's final words to the elders in Ephesus, you remember on his way back to Jerusalem, he stops and he calls the elders of Ephesus to him and he talks to them in Acts chapter 20. And this is what he says to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So pay attention to yourselves and your flock that God made you an overseer to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You see, that's who has the authority? God has appointed these elders to oversee, to care for this church. Peter wrote to the elders in 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you to, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This is the constant theme. Who is having authority? The elder. Paul to Timothy. Now this is Paul talking to Timothy about elders. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So that's what's in view. The elders have authority to oversee, to rule, to preach and teach the congregation. That's who he's talking about. So what is your duty to that authoritative leader? It's simple. It's obey. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Our hearts should be captivated by Christ so much so that we desire to obey him, and so we obey the leaders that he put over us. Submitting, that idea of submitting means to put ourselves under willingly. So wives, it says submit to your husbands. That means your husband is not to domineer you, to beat you into submission. You are to willingly put yourself under his authority. That's the language here. As a congregation, you choose to, not to be beaten down, but I'm submitting myself to the authority. I'm submitting. I'm willingly putting myself under the authority of someone else, someone that God has appointed over me. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer, those who God has appointed to work over you, be subject to them. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul again, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Why should we esteem and respect and love the leaders God puts over you? Because of their work. Not because they're particularly lovely or they do everything right, but because of their work. God has put them over you to labor among you, to preach the word of God, to oversee the church. They're there by God's design and God's providence. So for that reason, the heart response should be esteem, respect, to submit willingly. And that goes against our nature. There's lots of reasons that we don't want to do that. But we cannot allow a corporate or political view of the church leadership to slip in how we do things. Our church, like many churches, we have a vote, a congregational vote to call leaders. It's a good thing. What are we doing there? Well, it's not a popularity test. That's getting the wisdom of the whole congregation to recognize who has God gifted and equipped to lead this congregation. It's getting corporate guidance from the congregation. But there's a danger in doing that, isn't there? We can slip into political perspective. If they don't do what I like, I'm going to vote them out. I'm going to get a new guy. Or a consumerist perspective. If they don't do what I like, I'm just going to go to the next store, you know, or I'm going to fire him. See, that's the wrong perspective. That's the wrong heart attitude. There are disqualifying things that a man can do. He can disqualify himself. And those sins should be taken seriously, and the Bible talks about what to do with that. But the God-appointed elders are the authority in the church, and our response to them reflects our response and our submission to God. Now, I am keenly aware that I am the elder here, and I'm telling you to obey me. I know that. If you've been here any time, you know this is not my hobby horse. I don't think I've ever said the words submit to me. That's not my ministry. But this is what, as I thought about this passage, I'm convinced by God that every word of God is good for us. So as we come to these words, I have chosen, I will not be embarrassed by these words. This is God's word for us. I'm humbled by them, but I cannot be embarrassed by them. This is going to direct your behavior and my behavior, and it's important for us together. I can't avoid them. This is God's word for us. I'm not doing this every week, but the words of Scripture we came to this week. This is our study. So yes, please, I know my weaknesses, and if you don't think, please talk to me. Maybe after the sermon and you've heard everything I have to say. I know my weaknesses. I know how I tempt you to be unsubmissive, but I am convinced still, knowing my weaknesses, I am convinced that the way of joy and blessing for you is to obey God. And in this, it says obey your leaders. So even knowing my weaknesses, I know the way of blessing for you is to obey and submit to the leadership of New Life, even when that's only me right now. There are exceptions and there are caveats. But notice the writer here doesn't feel like he needs to make those caveats. And when Paul talks about authority, he doesn't make the caveats either. He doesn't give us the exceptions because, brothers and sisters, we're not too tempted to be too obedient. That's not our issue. We're usually tempted to give ourselves too many exceptions, right? And so we say, there are exceptions. You are free in Christ to figure out how to work this out, and there are good decisions to make. There are times to leave a church. Yes, you're free in Christ, but the norm is your heart predisposed by Jesus Christ to obey him and to submit, or is it not? Paul does talk about sins in the eldership. He says what to do with that. It's a serious thing. Paul talks about false teachers. There are wolves, and they need to be driven out. So if there's sin, it must be dealt with. If there are false teachers, they must be expelled. But otherwise, friends, and free in Christ, we must come together and say, we need to submit to God's word. So I have a burden of leadership that I have been, that's my duty. We'll talk about next. But you have the burden of following. And that means not with perfection and not when I'm perfect, right? How do I follow? How do I obey God in this? As my heart captivated by the obedience towards Christ, by what his love for me, so I can obey him. So are you happy under authority, or are you moving more towards peaceful obedience and joy? Or are you kicking against God's authority in your life? But before I move to my duty, I want you to, I have a parenthetical here. Be careful choosing your leaders. Be careful choosing your leaders. We're in the process right now in New Life where we're trying to raise up more elders because we don't want it to just be me. We have to be careful with that. There are qualifications given by God for who should be an elder for a reason. And it's really, really important, as 1 Timothy, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3, that the man must be a husband of one wife if he's married, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, but not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Brothers and sisters, leaders in the church are given significant authority by God. So we should be very careful as we appoint them. We should not overlook any of those qualifications, even if we really like somebody, or even if they're a really good teacher. I mean, he's not gentle, but is that really important? Think of the authority he has. He's a really good teacher, but he's a fighter. He likes to fight. And maybe we need a fighter. Well, it says here they should not be quarrelsome. Do we want a man who's going to beat us up? Or do we want someone who's careful? Oh, he loves money too much, but does that really matter? Look at the authority. Look what kind of damage has been done to the church by men who love money too much. That's dangerous. These qualifications were given for a reason. We need men who are self-controlled. They're gentle, careful men that have been proven in their families. Yeah, they need to be able to teach. That's in there too. But there's only one of those. What is the majority of those qualifications? It's his character. Is this a man that can bear that responsibility well for the glory of God? The character is emphasized because of the danger of the bully with authority doing spiritual damage through the abuse of pastoral authority. And we need to take God's word seriously and not overlook any of those qualifications. But God's word is clear, and it is repeated. Your duty, with all that to think about, is to obey and submit to your leaders. That's your duty. So now, let's see what does it say about my duty, the leader's duty. Look at verse 17 again. It continues on. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So what is the duty of the elder? He is to keep watch over the souls of the flock. The people of God are often referred to as a flock. We're sheep with all that means, right? All the community aspect of that, with all the waywardness of that. The word pastor is just kind of like a Christianized word. It came, there's like some Latin, French, but it just means shepherd. That's what the word pastor means, shepherd. The elders are the ones who shepherd the flock. They pastor the flock. The elders keep watch over the sheep God has entrusted to him or them if they're more than one. They're to keep watch over God's sheep, and they have to give an account. 1 Peter 5 goes on, we read this earlier, shepherd the flock of God, you elder, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And this is, it goes on, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. See, there's the duty. He is to shepherd the flock, exercising oversight with gentleness, not domineering. But there's a chief shepherd. And when he comes, there is an accounting to be given. You receive the reward. There's the positive in Peter here. It's a little bit more neutral in Hebrews. We have to give an account. There's an accounting that must be made. This is probably what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 3. Do you remember that? When we went through 1 Corinthians, remember the Corinthian church was just divisive. And they were, I like this leader, and I like this leader. And Paul is trying to remind them, no, you're thinking about leadership all wrong. We are all working together for the glory of Christ. And he says this, that he laid the foundation as the master builder, right? He laid the foundation of Christ, for no one can lay the foundation other than which is laid, which is Christ. But all these other leaders are going to come. And they're going to build on that foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. And each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So Paul laid the foundation, and every other leader is building on that foundation of Christ. And in the day of judgment, when God comes back, all that work's going to be tested by fire. Right? It was that work of that leader, gospel work, gentle work, peaceful, righteous, and true work? Or was it the work of wood, hay, and straw, selfish pursuits, and vainglory? Leaders have a duty to care for God's people and oversee the church. They have the duty to preach the word, so to feed the flock with the word, to guard the flock with the word, to lead the flock with the word, all of God's word, not just what people want to hear. You remember what Paul said to Second? He was about to die. He's almost near the end of his life. He writes 2 Timothy, and he reminds Timothy of this. He says, you can almost think of Paul, almost certainly he's going to die. And he tells Timothy, my son, listen to how emphatically he says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Right? He can't say it more emphatically. He's charging you. You're going to give an account. There's a God who's a judge. I'm charging you, Timothy. And what does he charge him to do? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to reprove, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For their time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teaching to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. See, that's the work, to be dominated by God's word and to bring that word to God's people. And I have a duty to you before God, and I must give an account, but not to you. I must give an account to God. And I can't deceive him. I can't hide from him. I might be able to deceive you, but I can't hide from him. I have to give an account to God for my leadership. Now, you might vote me out in a couple years and say, we're done with him. But that doesn't change anything. I'm still not accounted to you. Even if you decide ultimately not to have me as your leader, that's on you. My accounting is before God, that I must give an account to God. And it's a much higher standard, a much higher bar that I must live before. So I do not have the freedom to domineer, to dominate. I don't have the freedom to lead you by my preferences. I don't have that freedom. So I choose not to share my opinion about everything, because I don't have the right to use my influence and my leadership to make you think the way I think in disputable matters. I don't. I have the duty to lead you by the word of God, to limit myself to that, and to encourage you with that. That is my duty. As poorly as I execute it, that's my duty. And that's what I work for. But that's the duty that I see laid out for me from the Bible. Well, let's move on now to your need. We've seen our duties, but now let's look at some need here. It says, verse 17 goes on, let them do this with joy. Let the leader do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There's an advantage to you. There's something you need. See, we need leaders in the church. Right away, at the beginning of the church, Paul started saying, let's start appointing elders. We need leaders. And it would be good to have more than one, right? I'm a sheep shepherd, so it would be good for me to have someone helping shepherd me. Yes, let's work towards more shepherds, but we need them. But what's in view here is we need our leaders to serve you with joy and not groaning. Well, what does that mean? How can you let them do this? So I, as your pastor, your elder, I have a duty to lead you, whether you're kicking and biting me or whether you're peacefully following me. That my duty is the same. It says here, it's to your advantage if I'm doing that with joy and not groaning, right? That's kind of obvious. If your leader becomes so miserable that he doesn't want to be there anymore, he's staying out of sheer duty, that's tempting the leader to bitterness, right? Or worse, they could be tempted to simply going through the motions, too hurt to care anymore. That would be of no advantage to you. That's no advantage. There's no energetic, loving leadership there, right? That's not, again, that's on the leadership, right? Your sin doesn't give the leader the excuse, but that's more likely to lead that way, right? So if that's no advantage, how do you let a leader lead you with joy? I enjoyed thinking about this. A true shepherd will be filled with joy when he sees God's people growing in Jesus Christ. That's what gives a pastor joy, is to see God's people growing in Jesus Christ. A true shepherd desires a bounty of the fruit of the Spirit bursting forth from all of God's people. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That gives a pastor joy. Responding to the Word of God with humble repentance and faith, receiving and accepting, even if you aren't convinced by every point, but yet with open, with respect and thoughtfulness, you receive it. That gives a pastor joy. Responding even with disagreement, with kindness and gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit are bearing fruit in our lives even when there's stress. And difficulty, not just when we're all getting along, right? That's where we want to see the fruit of the Spirit. So how can we disagree with kindness and patience and gentleness and peace? Man, those things make for a sweet flock, bearing with each other and bearing with leaders. How would it be if we disagreed and we were bursting with patience? Oh, I have a really strong opinion about this, but bang, I'm bursting with gentleness. I'm bursting with kindness. That person I disagree with. How would it be if we took Jesus' word to treat others as we wanted to be treated so powerfully that when brother or sister or your elder says something that you think is wrong and you're ready to write that scathing email that you got laser sharp, you're going to get it, bang! But then you remember, how would I like someone to approach me if I said something stupid? How would I like someone to approach me if I did something and I made a bad decision? How would I like a self-righteous email cutting me down? Or would I like maybe to meet over coffee and ask some questions to show my support and see how I could help to bring understanding? How would it be if the fruit of the Spirit were bursting forth in our disagreements? And brothers and sisters, I'm seeing that in you. But this is what, how do you give your pastor joy? We grow in Christ. That's how you give me joy. As you grow in Christ and you bear fruit more and more, that sweetens up. Because brothers and sisters, the Bible says in that Galatians passage, right before the fruit of the Spirit, what are the works of the flesh? Anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and things like those. Those lead to the groaning of a leader. That's the language, like groaning. Ugh. And of course, in that list in Galatians, there's also drunkenness and sexual sins. Those all lead to groaning. Those are living in a flesh-oriented life, not a spirit-filled life. Flesh-oriented life gets angry, it's distrustful, and it's easily frustrated. A spirit-oriented life is so owned by Christ and happy in Him that there is peace and joy even when there are differences. So how can you encourage me, your leader? Pursue Jesus Christ with all your hearts. And that's going to keep sweetening us and sweetening us more and more as we bear the fruit of the Spirit. As I bear this fruit, I'm going to do better with you, and I'll get less angry, and you bear the fruit of the Spirit, you're getting less angry at me, and we're sweet. It's joy. That's to your advantage. But now hear this. This is very, very important. This almost sounds like something we say in marriage counseling, right? You not doing your duty doesn't free me from doing mine. Just because you mess up doesn't mean I have an excuse not to. I still have to give an account to God. But we have to turn that around too. Me not perfectly doing my duty doesn't relieve you from doing yours, right? It's just like in a marriage. We have to look to God. So you're going to give an account to God for how you follow, and I have to give an account to God how I lead. The question is, will we take responsibility by the power of God in us, by the Holy Spirit working in our lives, to do what he's called us to do? So now, the last point. So that's your need. You need to help your leader lead you with joy, not groaning. That's to your advantage. What does a leader need? And now we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. So we're going to get out of verse 17, look at verses 18 and 19. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, to pray for us, in order that I might be restored to you the sooner. The writer of Hebrews, we're at the end of the letter, so he's starting to use some sort of disconnected ideas, so we could just preach a different sermon on prayer. But I want to connect this to this idea of authority. Because him, as a great leader here of the church, they're looking to him in leadership. What does he need from them? What does he need? He says, pray for me. So what do I need from you as your elder? Pray for me. And the writer feels this keenly. He says, pray for us. And look, notice in the scripture here, he says he has a clear conscience and he feels like he wants to act honorably. But notice, that doesn't make him think he needs less prayer. He says, pray for me more. All the more pray for me, that I might be restored to you, that I might be able to accomplish what God has called us to do. So you might think, oh, if I had some flagrant sin, then I'd say, pray for me. Well, certainly that's true. But he's saying, just pray for me so I can do more good. Pray for me that I can accomplish what God would have me to accomplish, that I would be able to do what my conscience wants to do. Pray that God will use him. This reminds me of Paul in Ephesians 6. He says, pray for me also that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said that, who wrote these letters in our Bible, who went all over the Gentile world preaching about Jesus. He says, pray for me that I can speak. We need prayer. I need your prayer. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. We need your prayers. I need your prayers. As more elders are raised up, we will all need your prayers that the word of God might run forth from this place, that God would be honored from us, that God would keep us pure, that God would keep our affections fixed on Christ. I need your prayers. My conscience is clean before you, but I need your prayers, that God would help me to lead you well. Pray for us. The writer wants to be restored to them sooner, so he's away from them, but we're not away. So I don't need you to pray that I would be restored to you, but we can pray that God would keep us together, that God would not let anything divide us, that God would be with us and would strengthen us and would strengthen me and my leadership so that we could be strengthened together as a church. I need your prayer. Pray for us, for your good, for the good of the church, for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. So this has been an unusual section, all about the church. So how does this connect to the gospel? Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came and became a person, a human being, under the authority of his Father. He did his Father's will. What did he say in John 4? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That was God, Jesus Christ's desire. As a man, Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, always did the will of his Father. He submitted perfectly, absolutely perfectly to every authority over him. He is the perfectly submissive son. He obeyed God to his hurt, even to the point of dying on the cross, to accomplish salvation for us, the rebels who have not submitted. He was perfect in order to make us perfect, so we can stand before God accepted, even though our actual obedience will never attain that perfection. So if you will humble yourself and repent of your self-reliance and independence, which is ultimately rebellion against God, and trust Christ completely for the work that he did on the cross, this life is for you, wholly and completely. And for you, Christian, every time you have struggled, as you've struggled with submission, as you've struggled with obedience, you can look to Christ. He has fulfilled it all. He has completed it all. So look at your weakness, and then look to Christ, and move forward. Obey. Try again to submit, check your heart, and come to Christ that he might sweeten you more and more if this is a place of struggle in your heart. This life is for you, Christian. This life is for you if you will believe for the first time today. But this life that he calls us to, this gospel life, is a life of service and submission. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Trusting in Christ ultimately calls us to love and value him so much that we are willing to lay down our own selfish desires to die to ourselves and follow him. And in this instance, this morning we've talked about, that means we agree in our hearts willingly and happily to bear the duty that God has laid upon you, for you to follow, for me to lead. But we willingly submit ourselves to God's word. This is our gospel life lived out because Christ has set us free. So just the end. I know it's hard. I know that I'm doing my best, but I have areas to grow. And I notice you have areas to grow too. So we both have areas to grow. Great. But this is the way forward for us. It's not going to last forever. This struggle with human sin is not going to last forever. We're almost home. We're going to hold on until we get there. We're going to help each other to heaven. And we're doing it the way that God has ordered for us to do it in the church. And we're committed to that. And even as I see my sins and I see all the areas that would be easier for me just to give up, and you see those things, and you see sins in yourself, it's easier just to give up. So we're holding on because God has given us this order so we can all make it home to be with him. So let's help each other, trusting God's word, and to follow the pattern that he's laid out for us. Let's believe in Jesus Christ. Now let's live in him, believe in him, and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you that you are our God, and we thank you that you've given us this Bible, and you have ordered so many of these things for us. You've given us your instruction that you've taught us, and I pray you'd help us to learn to believe your word. You'd teach us anew the value of Jesus Christ, the joy that we have in him, that we might eagerly and willingly lay down our own desires and follow this path. So help us, Lord. Help me to lead. Help the congregation to follow. Would you glorify yourself at New Life Community Church, that we would radiate out the righteousness, the truth, the love, the joy of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.